Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all out this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to spend our time this morning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. We're going to look at seven contrasts that are found in this chapter. And that's what we'll focus in on this morning. We'll look at judgment, witnessing, prayer, the beginning of the Christian life, fruit, trees, professors and possessors, and finally, two houses. The last part here of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 1 of Matthew 7 says, "Judge not, that you may not be judged. For with that judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So the first one we're going to look at this morning in this contrast, and the Lord Jesus speaking here, is on judgment. And I've heard this before in the sense that I've had people say to me, "Well, don't judge me." I've had my members of my family say to me, "You're judging me." I never said anything. But they felt that I was judging them. And ordinarily, when you hear someone say, "Don't judge me," it's because they're up to no good, generally. And they don't want to be judged. But when the Lord Jesus talks about it here, he's telling us, of course you have to judge. Even in this chapter, there's a lot of judgment that has to take place in this chapter. Because it says, well, you got false teachers. And how are you going to know if they're a false teacher if you can't judge them, right? So he's not, the Lord's not saying not to judge. If you look at the principles in the New Testament, you really find out that the emphasis on judgment ought to be on ourselves, right? Because that's really what it's saying here. It's not don't judge, but judge yourself before you judge anyone else. And the principle of that is really important in the Christian life, isn't it? Because when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the things that it tells us to do before you break bread, take the emblems in communion, there's a real admonition there. It tells us that we ought to examine ourselves. And, you know, it's we don't talk about this much because it's kind of scary. But Paul said that a lot of people are sick physically and actually have died because they didn't judge their sin. And they partook of the emblems in a sinful way. And like I said, I don't think you'll hear much preaching on that. Like, do we ever think maybe for a minute that we get sick physically because we're not right with God? Is that possible? Well, the Bible says it is. Like, we usually don't look at sickness like that, right? But the point is that the contrast that is made here is for us, you and I, to be harder on ourselves than someone else. You know, the Bible says in Philippians that we ought to consider others better than ourselves. Now, I don't know about you. Well, if you're anything like me, that's not easy, to consider somebody else better than yourself? But that's the attitude we ought to have. Because that's what the Lord Jesus said. You know what? You're going to be judged. You and I are going to be judged someday. There are different types of judgment, by the way. Okay? There's the judgment seat of Christ. If you're a believer, you're a believer. You're going to be judged. But it's not for your sin. It's not a punishment thing. That's another judgment. That's called the Great White Throne Judgment of Revelation chapter 20. Want to go read about it? That's scary, man. I settled out of court. Okay? I settled out of court. I'm not going there. I know for a fact that I'm not going to that judgment. And you don't want to go there because books are going to be opened there. Your whole life, everything you thought you did, maybe even in secret, is going to be judged there. Yikes. That's scary. But I ain't going there. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins, as far as the east is from the west, will remember no more. They're not going to be brought up. There's another judgment coming for Christians, and that is the Bema seat. It's a reward thing. And our life, whatever we've done for Christ, will be scrutinized by the Lord Jesus himself. And our motives and all that will be judged and rewarded accordingly. But the Bible here is telling us that we ought to judge ourselves. If we do that, and what is that? The last time I spoke here, last month, I talked about the anatomy of repentance. And you and I should live in a state of repentance. We really should. Because we ought to have short accounts with God and just be honest with him. Because he already knows. He knows what we're like. He knows our motives. He knows everything about us. And we ought to be able to judge that. Because if we do it here, we're not going to be ever judged later about that. Like, Lord, be honest. My attitude, and especially towards other people, right? It ain't good. It's not right. And the Lord says, judge that. Take it to me. Judge it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And it really shouldn't be if. And if there is any hurtful, no. When there is a hurtful way in me, lead me in the everlasting way. Brothers and sisters, practice judgment of yourself. Keep short accounts with God. Say, God, you search me. You know what I'm like. You know my attitudes. You know what I think. You know how I look at other people. I'm really hard on other people. Help me with that, God. Speak to me about that. What a difference that makes. God, let me look at that person with your eyes. Ooh. What a different outlook, right? We would have. Judgment, first contrast. Then he says in verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. This is ministry, guys, with discernment. It's a contrast because, look, you and I, we all have a ministry. We've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. We're all in the business, guys, of sharing the gospel with other people. It's just not, well, you know what, Tony's an evangelist and Sam's an evangelist and this person is. That's not me. Lynn and I were talking this morning. Like, we're all evangelists. And you know, you and in some places you're going to be an evangelist in your home. But we've all been given the ministry, right, of that. But with discernment. And the reason I think it says it, this really speaks to me. Because whenever I see, I like to argue, okay? You don't know me? Well, if you do, I don't call it arguing. I'm trying to be persuasive. But whenever I see the cults, okay, I got to be careful because I would spend my day with the cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, you name it. I like that because I like arguing, you know? And Rosie oftentimes have to grab me, okay? Because if I see them with their little magazines, I want to go beeline over there to win an argument. You know, and I think it's this verse for me. Like, Tony, stop that. They're not listening. Now, does that mean you could never witness? Right? Have anybody ever come out of a cult? Of course. I had a friend of mine, a colleague, actually. He lives to witness to the cult. Like, I've often thought, man, I'm not saying it's a waste of time because we don't know who God is working on, right? But sometimes I think we can put too much emphasis there. They're not listening, right? They're not listening. And so ministry with discernment. The next one is prayer. What a contrast here, because it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. It's a contrast because he goes on, the Lord goes on to talk about, don't give up, guys, on prayer. We ought to pray without ceasing. And the reason is, the Lord gives us the answer here. Because God, okay, he's listening. He wants to hear from us. He doesn't want you to quit praying. He wants you to continue to pray. And he talks about a parental thing, okay? He said, well, look, your parents, this is for you. Okay. If your kid comes and asks for something, generally, right? I mean, you might have to say no. But, well, if you're a grandparent, that's not part of your vocabulary. We don't know what no is, right? But parents. So, like, the Lord's using this picture of a parental. Well, you're a parent. Your child's coming. Do you want them to come and ask you? Of course you do, right? Now, I remember, I don't know how my dad did it, okay? Because four boys, my three older brothers and me, we're all in university at the same time. I don't know how my dad did it. I didn't have any money. Rosie and I got married when I was in Toronto. And I said, let's put our bank accounts together because I had $7.23. And Rosie was a nurse at Toronto General. She was making money. I said, let's put our accounts together. It was a good idea, right? And then my son, I send him, I just transferred money yesterday, our Canadian peso, into American money, like 44 cents of every dollar. That's what it costs. So Tony, it was 50 cents when Tony Jr. went to school in the United States. What was I thinking? Dad, my secretary come. It's your son, huh? It's Tony on the phone. Because I knew what he wanted. Dad, your son, no mun, no fun. Too bad, so sad, your dad. Like he was asking for money, right? And, but I love this because it says ask. And here's the point of this little passage here. It says ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Pam was telling me this morning about an answer to prayer about a lawnmower. But that's what God wants. God wants us to ask. And you know what it says? Not here, but in another part of scripture. You have not because you ask not. Or you're asking with the wrong motives. Right? You're asking with the wrong motives. But our Heavenly Father, if you think even a parent or a grandparent and you're generous with your kids, just think of our Heavenly Father. You know what? I want to live on that level. I want this passage to speak to Tony today. You know what, Tony? You don't ask enough. I think things are not happening around me the way they should in my Christian life because I don't rely on God and I don't ask enough. He is able, true or false, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine or even think. Do you believe that, Christian? Check your hearts. Because sometimes I think we just don't believe what God has told us to believe. It's a rebuke for me when I read this passage. Two judgments, witnessing, prayer, two ways. Look what it says. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Two ways. Have you ever been on the Frank Sinatra way? Proverbs 14 and 12, right? There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is what? Destruction. You see, folks, the Frank Sinatra way is this. I did it my way. That's the world. And they think they're on the right path. And the word enter by the narrow gate, if you look at it, because it's said, if you go to Luke 13, let me just bring you there just for a second, because I want you to look at this. There's something to be said about the choice you make on the path of life. It's in Luke 13 and in verse 24. Here the Lord Jesus is talking about the same roads. He says this, strive to enter through the narrow gate, 13 and 24. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. You know what this word is, enter, like strive to enter? It's a life and death situation. Life and death situation. There is a day coming that the way of salvation, the road to it, the gate to it, will be closed. There's a day coming. For some in this room, and I don't know where your heart's at, there's a day coming that you won't have a choice anymore. The Bible clearly teaches that. Like, it's somber, but it's true. You know, Noah, 120 years, preached, get in to the boat. Get in to the boat. The flood is coming. The flood is coming. There was a day. There was a day. You know what happened? God closed the door. Now, I don't know if you ever envisioned what that would be like. For people who, you know, perhaps they listened to Noah to some extent, and they heard the message, and they said, yeah, but I'm busy. I'm thinking about it. How many people have you met that are like that? You know what, Tony? Speak to me about that some other time. Maybe they didn't quite say it like that, but they showed some interest, but nothing changed. They didn't strive to enter in. You know what, guys? I've learned this over my lifetime. I have witnessed to people one time, or maybe several times, and then there became a time they were gone. They were into eternity. I remember a guy in my office one time, very interested, asked me directly, Tony, what makes you tick? What is it that you have that I don't have? And I thought I was as clear as could be about the road to salvation. And the thing that I didn't do, and in hindsight I should have done, I said, you know what? I should have said, but today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow, guys, you don't own tomorrow. There's nobody in this room that can tell me what's going to happen to you tomorrow. You don't own tomorrow. That's what the Bible says. You know what? If God's speaking to your heart, you do it today. Because you know what? You can. If you don't strive to enter in, if this isn't life or death. You know, for me, I thank God for the grace of God, because when I first heard the gospel, I believed it was true right away. You know what I did? I counted the cost for 1 year. Almost a year it took me to count the cost. All I could think of, I'm going to lose all my friends. I know my dad, it's going to break his heart if I ever became a Christian. I knew that from the first time I heard the gospel. I knew it was different than what I was brought up in. And I knew it was going to cost me. So you know what I did? 1 year, I counted the cost. I'd have to give up. Tony's going to have to give up his old life. Did I want that? Now, God was gracious with me. God waited on me. He never left me. Thank God. I look back and I go, how foolish was I? I could have been killed in an instant. Strive to enter in, into that narrow gate. And you know what? I'll tell you what, folks. I'll tell you what. On the narrow road that leads to life, there's no life like it. I wouldn't go back for all the tea in China. I wouldn't go back to that old life, and I mean it. I've never, ever, ever, for 1 minute, ever regretted that I came to know Jesus Christ. When he says, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly, he means it. In spite of the problems, strive to enter in to the narrow gate. Two ways, two trees. We read about it here. It says, this is where you have to judge. It says, beware of false prophets. And then it talks about two trees, every good tree and every bad tree. And you know what? This is, okay, so the two ways is the start of the Christian life. The two trees talk about fruit bearing. And let me ask you a question, because this is a good question to ask yourself. Have you really changed? Think about it. If you're a good tree, you'll bring forth fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You don't have to go far. Just read it. And, you know, what's happened to my life? Am I bearing fruit? Right? Is if you really belong to Christ, you got the can't help it. You can't help but change. But it's interesting that it says in Psalm 1 that the blessed man is like a tree planted firmly by the streams of water, who bringeth forth its fruit in its season. You see, the blessed man that brings forth fruit is the man or woman, boy or girl, that is saturated by the Word of God. You see, God wants to change you, and he wants you to bear fruit. But if you're not into this book, I guarantee you, you're not going to change. This is the book. And a lot of Christians have anorexia. They don't read. They don't study. They don't know the book. Fruit trees, bring it forth, its fruit in its season. And here's another contrast. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And the key there is never. Never, the word never. You see, there's professors and possessors. And that's a big contrast, because there are people who are professors. They professed. Maybe they said a prayer. And they can talk the lingo. And they say they're Christians. You read 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, it's all about that. If we say that we are in the light, but our lives haven't changed, you know what? We're probably still in darkness. And there's a lot of people that are professors, and they profess to know God, Titus 1 and 16, but in works deny him. You see, this is where judgment comes in, see? Okay, because someone, you come here, okay? We don't really have a membership here, right? But we have a fellowship. And if you want to break bread, it's a good thing, but you sort of, we want you, unless you're a visitor, we want you to come into fellowship, okay? And what we do is we usually, and it's not a big rigmarole, but we like to have a chat with you, okay? And we want to know if you're a Christian or not. Are you just maybe a professor? I've met professors, not only in university, but people who say they belong to God, but nothing's changed. Do you know what I'm saying by that? That's what the Bible says here, because it says, can you imagine going through in think about the worst deception here would be self-deception. Imagine being so deceived, you think you belong to Christ and you don't. Every once in a while, I've been a Christian for 40-something years, and I got to go, Tony, because something just came out of my mouth or came into my mind, and I thought that, and I go, am I really saved? Like, am I so stupid? You know what I'm getting at, guys? Like, are you really saved? Imagine getting at the end of your life and you're in front of God. He said, depart from me. I never knew you. Meaning that, listen, if you're saved, you're always saved. If you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. If you've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light, that's a once in a lifetime transaction. It's your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name there? And if it's there, you can't take it out. You can't. I'm happy about that. There's no, God's up there and he's got an eraser. Tony was having a real bad day. His name is out now. Is there erasers around anymore? You know, when I was in school, I did a lot of erasing. especially with the nuns. Okay. Professors and possessors. What a contrast. And then the last one is found in verse 24 and on. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So, the contrast, two homes. Now, I don't know much about homes. You put a tool in my hand, you're in trouble, okay? I mean it. But I know enough that you better build the house on a foundation. It better be good, okay? And what have you built your house on? Now, there's something that happens to both homes. The storms come, right? The storms come. My grandson, this spring, flash flood in the valley there. Home was gone. Foundation went. And they've been out of their home for a few months now. They got to rebuild it. Gone. Guys, it's not if, it's when. You're a Christian? You know what? It's when. When the floods come and when the storms come, in your life, and they're going to come. Okay? They're going to come. Guaranteed. When they come, what is your foundation? I'll tell you, I have met people, believers, and when the storms came, they've never recovered from it. Trouble came, and they didn't have the foundation. And the foundation is, look, you're a Christian, but there's different foundations. You can build your house on sand. Here it tells us, if you, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we follow God's word, and when the trouble comes, will you stand in the day of trouble? This is the end of the Christian life. I want to be like Paul, who said in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, he said, you know what? You know what? I fought the fight. I ran that race. I kept the faith. You want to be like Paul at the end of your life? In spite of trouble that's coming, in spite of challenges that are going to come in your life that may be already there, in spite of health concerns and disappointments and people breaking your heart and disaster coming in your life, are you going to end well? Are you going to hear those words? Well done, my good and faithful, not successful. He didn't say, well done, my good and successful Christian. No, no, no. He said, my good and what? Faithful Christian. And I look at you and I look at me. I come back here to look at Tony. Tony, finish well. You build your house on a rock. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Have you been through it? I think of people in this room right now, I'm looking at you. And you've been through the war. But you held on. You held on. It can be done, can it? Because you built your house on that rock of that person of Christ. The person of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, O God, for your goodness, your faithfulness. Father, you know every person in this room this morning. I pray, O God, that you would speak to us, speak to them, Father, like you've spoken to me about this passage. Father, I pray that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but doers of it. Lord, I think of all the people that are here this morning that are hurting. Father, would you minister to them like only you can? Father, help us not to judge other people, but to judge ourselves, Father, and to look at people with compassion, with your eyes. Father, we thank you. And Lord, we'll go through this week asking and seeking and knocking. Father, thank you that you're listening. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.